Your teeth are chattering just a little bit. We just turned the air up 2 degrees, so hopefully that'll not get us too sweating. It's hard to always find the balance when you can't find the right balance. Take your notes that are stapled together, and we're going to be going over this first. You'll notice our subject is Personal Evangelism Part 2. And the reason for that is that we have already done one study on personal evangelism at Word Life Team. And this is just the 4 or 5 pages, so I didn't do a separate book. I hope that if you're keeping a library of the documents that you've got from Word Life Team, that you will take this and file it with that first Part 1 that we did. And then you'll have complete notes so far that we've covered on personal evangelism. Our subject is one that's neglected today, isn't it? And it's one that sometimes we feel uncomfortable about. But I trust that through today's lesson and some practical exercises, that we're going to get a little bit more comfortable with the idea of sharing our faith. And sharing it without an argument will be our focus. And we're going to have some opportunity for those that are interested. It'll be purely on a voluntary basis. But sometime down the road, if you want to join a team of people, I have your attention. Yeah, everybody's quiet when I said that. Join a team of people that will go to Athens and actually put this into practice. We'll go on the streets, we'll go on the college campus, and we'll begin to interact with some of the college students and the people in the city of Athens and begin to share our faith. This is a longer view of what we're starting to look at today. And for some of us, we have a real desire and a vision to see a new work started in Athens. And it could very well possibly be that you, Word Life teens, could be the very beginning of laying a foundation for our local assembly in the Athens area. Now, I find that exciting. I really find that exciting. One of the reasons why I'm excited about this is I got an opportunity this summer to go with a group of 20 teens we had at a camp, and we went to Ithaca, New York. Those of you that know your Ivy League colleges know that Cornell University is there in Ithaca, New York. And we went there with the purpose of sharing our faith with the college students. And the process that I'm going to share with you this morning is the process that we used with those 20 teenagers as we went through the Cornell University and the city of Ithaca sharing our faith. And so I know that this works, and I know that it's effective. And so I trust that I'll be able to communicate that well enough so that you'll get excited about it and get the vision of what can be done. Just some general thoughts, first of all, and then we'll get into the very process that we're speaking of. There are a lot of obstacles, aren't there, to witnessing. And many times Satan puts these obstacles in our mind, because the last thing Satan wants you to do is to become a communicator of your faith and sharing your faith. You know, Satan would rather you work for the Lord as a CIA agent, you know? Be one of God's secret agents, but don't tell anybody. Well, we can't afford that, can we, in Christianity? We've got to tell what God has done for us to those that don't know. And so there are some obstacles that come into our minds. And as I said, many times it's our own flesh, sometimes it's Satan. How do we do it? I'm not sure how to do it. Well, hopefully, as we go through the process today, it's going to help you know how to begin and how to go about it. Many times we have a fear of rejection. Oh, they'll think I'm a nut. They'll think I'm a fanatic. I won't be accepted by them. I'll be rejected. Well, we'll look a little bit at that, but let's just say for now that if the Lord suffered rejection, who are we to think that we don't have to suffer that too? A lack of confidence that the Lord will speak through me. And yet, you know, the more lack you have of confidence in yourself, the more well prepared you are for the Lord to speak. Because the Lord says He likes to take weak things and use weak things for His glory. And so don't let that be an obstacle. And then sometimes we say, I can't imagine that some people would even care to hear what I've got to say. And yet, as you begin to share your faith, you'll find that the Holy Spirit many times is leading people in a path that's directly in the path that you're trodden, and the Holy Spirit is guiding people across your path for the very purpose that they have prepared. The heart has been prepared, and the heart's ready. And so often, we fail at the intersection to deliver the message, and the people really do care. And the people have a hunger and a need, and the Holy Spirit has got them ripe and ready to accept the message. But we fail to see that. We've got to have the right attitude about witnessing. There's three wrong attitudes that I want to share with you, first of all, as we get into this. And the first one is this win them attitude. Avoid the win them mentality. Because, you see, we don't win them. It's Christ that wins them. Let me tell you an interesting story. D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist and was traveling across the country on a train. This was after he was well known and he'd preached all over the United States. He was sitting in a train in a coach and this drunk man started staggering down the aisle, obviously drunk, and he saw D.L. Moody there. And right away he stopped in front of D.L. Moody and he said, "Ah, D.L. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And D.L. Moody looked at him and said, "You must be one of my converts, because you're certainly not a convert of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see the difference that he was making? You see, we don't win people to Christ. Christ wins people to Himself. And our responsibility is that of sharing the gospel, spreading the seed, leaving the winning of it to Christ. Let's look at a couple of these passages we've got before you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 brings out our responsibility. Romans 10:13-17. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear with a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We have God's Word. It's our responsibility to get God's Word into their ears. And then, the Spirit of God and the work of God takes over from there. If we have done a good job of getting God's Word before them, we've finished the task. We've accomplished the task. And we turn the rest over to the Lord. And so let's not get this idea of we're the ones who win them. The Holy Spirit, Christ is the one who wins them. There's an interesting model. I call it the Pentecost model in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 2. We see, first of all, Peter preaching the gospel. Verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you this day, and hearken unto my words." Okay? So here's the first step. Here is one who believes Christ, and he's going to share the gospel of Christ with others. That's step one. Now you come to verse 37, and you see conviction. It says, "Now when they heard this..." What do you mean, this? Well, what Peter had just said, "Hearken unto my words." They had listened to the preaching. It says, when they had heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, you see what's happened is the Word of God has been preached, and now the Spirit of God has done His work. There's conviction. There's moving of the Spirit. They have a desire to know more and a desire to go on to the next step. What shall we do? Okay? That's the work of the Spirit of God. And so then what does Peter do? Why? He points them to Christ, the one who can save them. In verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Our job is not to save people. Our job is to put the Word of God before people, allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and move and touch their hearts, and then as the Spirit of God convicts, we point them to Christ. We point them to the cross. We point them to the place where they can be saved. And we notice that there's individual exercise of faith in verse 41. It says, Then they gladly received His word. In other words, they acted upon what they heard, and they received the word gladly. They were saved. And that's the exercise of faith that is so important. I'm so glad at the end of this chapter, this model that we're looking at, in verse 47, we have these words, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord is the one who does the saving. We're the ones who spread the word. We're the ones who get the word out and allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction. We point them to Christ, but then it's God who does the saving. Now, sometimes we are very discouraged. You go out on an afternoon to maybe witness, or you speak to a couple of your friends about the Lord, and you don't get anywhere. And you come back and you say, I failed. I have not been successful. I have not succeeded. They didn't get saved. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. That's not success. Success isn't leading someone to Christ. You believe that? Sounds funny, doesn't it? It doesn't sound right. But it's true. From our standpoint, success is not leading someone to Christ. Because we have no control of that. We can't save them. We can't be the one to make sure they'll be saved. All we can do is plant the seed and water the seed. So from our standpoint, the most successful we can be is to get the word before them and allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction to their heart. Now from God's standpoint, success is seeing one saved. Success is living out your Christian life and sharing the gospel and trusting God for the results. You see this in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. Who then is Paul, who is apostle, but servants by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labors. First of all, in this passage, we see that we're servants by whom others believe. We're used of God as His servants so that others can believe. And as servants, what's our job? Well, you think of a servant on the farm. What does he do? The servant on the farm prepares the soil, he plants the seed, and he waters it. But does he have any control over will it grow? Does he have any control over will it produce fruit? No. He has to leave that with God. And it's God that brings the increase. And so the same illustration is used here. The fruit comes from the Lord. We water and we plant. And notice that watering and planting are of equal value. You know, in a pioneering work, you might find someone who labors for many years planting the seed, never sees anyone saved, but the seed's planted. Someone else comes along a few years later and pours a little bit of water on the seed. All of a sudden, it germinates and it comes forth. And you might say, oh, they're getting all the credit. They're getting all the glory. They're the ones that brought this person to Christ. Well, the seed was first planted maybe several years ago. Maybe a grandmother. Maybe a Sunday school teacher when they were this high. Maybe a college friend. Whatever. And so the Lord says, they're of equal value to me. Whoever plants and whoever waters, it's of the same value, and that they'll be equally rewarded of their own labors. And so, you see at the end, we're laborers together with God, and yet He rewards us on the basis of our individual service to Him. Don't be concerned about numbers. Don't be concerned about success in terms of how many people got saved. Be more concerned about faithfully planting the seed, about faithfully getting the word out, about faithfully having the word of God shared in such a way that people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So that first one, reject the win mentality. Second page, we need to avoid the rejecting me mentality. As we said many times, unbelievers, unresponsive to the gospel, you would think that they're rejecting you. When you're laughed at, when you're made fun of, when someone says, I don't want to talk to you about the scriptures, or someone makes a joke about you, they're not rejecting you. What are they rejecting? They're rejecting, first of all, the message that you're delivering, the gospel message, and number two, they're rejecting the person that you represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Samuel had this difficulty when the people said, you know, Samuel, your sons just aren't doing what they should be doing. And by the way, all these other nations have a king. We want a king to reign over us, judge us too. Well, Samuel went into a state of depression over that. He got really down. And he got before the Lord and he felt like he was personally being rejected. And the Lord came to Samuel and said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And I think that's the important thing to remember, that when we are mocked and ridiculed and made fun of, we will enter into some of the sufferings that Christ suffered. But it's not directed toward us personally. It's because we are associated with the one who is rejected. And that's what the Lord told Samuel in verse 8 there. He said, Samuel, you're suffering, but the reason you're suffering is because you're one of my prophets. And you're associated with me. And because you're associated with me, you're going to suffer. You see? Later on in John 17, the Lord told His own, He said, look, you're going to be hated. Not because in you is anything worth hating, but because you're part of me now, and they hate me. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you. See? And that's part of identification with Christ. That's part of counting the cost of being a disciple. Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? Do you really want to serve Him faithfully? Do you really want to identify with Christ as being a Christian? Well, if you do, there's a cost involved. And part of that cost is knowing something of the rejection of Christ. And I'll tell you, of all the people that have been rejected, I can't think of one I'd want to identify with more in terms of entering into that rejection than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because part of His rejection was to bear my sin and to save me. And how we need to deliver that message so that others may know the same salvation. And so we need to avoid this rejecting me mentality. And then, thirdly, there's a mentality that says, I'm too weak. I can't do it. Let somebody else do it that's a little bit more charismatic. I just don't have the personality to walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. I just find it hard to do that. We sometimes say, well, oh, it's not my gift, you know? Well, it may not be your gift. Evangelism may not be a gift, but there's nothing in Scripture that says because evangelism is not your gift, you're exempted from ever evangelizing. Giving may not be your gift, but you should still give. Teaching may not be a gift, but you still should know how to communicate the truth of God's Word. Evangelism may not be your gift, but you need to know how to share your faith as a disciple of Christ. You may not do it as regularly and to the extent that an evangelist does, but we certainly need to be willing to speak out for the Lord. And, you know, there's some awful great men of God that said they were pretty weak. And the Lord said, great, that's just where I want you to be. Now I can use you. And one of them was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, he didn't go with enticing words. He didn't go with flattering speech. He didn't go as a silver-tongued orator. He went trembling. He went with knees knocking. He went in weakness. And he said the reason why the message was effective was because he was a weak servant. The power of God was able to be seen. And God was glorified. Now, if you start to witness because you're a Mr. Super Christian, if you start to witness because you think you're God's gift to the world, if you start the witness because you think you got it all together and you got this down pat and this is just simple, well, you're going to have difficulty being used of God, you see. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh man, I could never go out in the street and talk to a college student about my faith in Christ, great, you're ready. We're ready to go. Because that's exactly where God wants you to start. And He'll take that weakness. And in that weakness, He'll show forth His glory, His grace, and His strength. That's what Paul said, didn't he, later on. He said, it's in the weakness that Christ has made strong in me. It's good to be a clay vessel, a clay pot, not just something of own internal strength. And so what's our goal? Our goal is to spread the gospel. God's responsibility is to execute the gospel. Our role is to be ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is always representing another authority. Wherever he goes, he's representing that authority. And that's an awful high honor, to be an ambassador of Christ. But what it means is wherever we go, we're representing Christ. We have the responsibility to represent Him well. He's told us to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And so we've got to begin to share our faith. And it's the Holy Spirit that begins that work of energizing and convicting. And it's God the Father and God the Son that does the drawing, bringing men. And the Word of God that starts the prompting of faith. You have those references there to look up. Now, if you go to the next page, I want to get into the actual process that we'll be looking at. And it's a three-step process. It's a simple process. It's a very simple thing to remember. The first is the approach. The second stage is the Bible. And the third stage is the close. When we say the approach, what we're simply doing is asking questions to determine their spiritual condition. We go cold turkey. You don't know this person. You've walked into the community. You've walked into the streets. You've walked on the college campus. It's good to look for somebody who's available, somebody who's not busy doing something else. You don't want to interrupt conversation. But you see somebody maybe sitting on the grass, someone sitting on a park bench, someone sitting over there reading a book or whatever. And this is going to be the approach. You go up to them and you ask them a series of questions in order to for you to determine where they are spiritually. You don't preach to them. You don't argue with them. You just simply listen to what they have to say. The second stage is allowing the Holy Spirit to convict through His Word. And this is where you introduce the Word of God. You introduce Scripture with a little New Testament, and you allow them to read Scripture, and you ask them, now, what does that Scripture say to you? We'll get into that with detail. And then at the close stage, is where we ask them questions which will lead them to a point of decision for Christ. Now, at any point in this process, if we see that the Spirit of God is not moving, if the Spirit of God is not evidencing any conviction, there's nothing wrong with saying, thank you for your time. I really appreciate the discussion that we've had, and I hope that you'll give what we said some serious thought. Have a good day. And we move on. Because we don't continue to throw, as it were, good information down a dry hole. The Spirit of God is the one who saves. You remember, salvation is not by our expertise in convincing people, twisting people's arms. We've got to find people that God is already working on and God is already prepared to receive the message. And as we align ourselves with the Spirit's working, it's then that the Spirit of God will use us as an instrument, as a servant, to bring forth His message to them in an effective way. So that's just an overview of the three steps. Now let's just take them one at a time. Step one is you walk up to the person and you begin a conversation. And that's hard. When we were up in Cornell University this summer, we broke up in pairs, two by two, which I think is a good way to go. Problem is, we didn't pair up a more confident person with a less confident person. And we had two individuals who were just scared stiff of their shadow. Okay, and I noticed after a while, these same two were walking here and walking here and walking here, and I never saw them doing anything. I never saw them talking to anybody. So we broke up and split up into different pairs, and I took one of them, and another one took another one, and by doing it together with someone who's a little bit more willing and confident to exercise this process, the other person kind of gets along. You know, you got to have the ice broken, and you got to see it done, and then it's a whole lot easier to do it yourself. And we did that a couple of times, and then turned to the person and said, okay, now, you see that person sitting on the park bench there? They're yours. Now it's your turn. You know, the blood drains in the face, you know. But they did it. And after a while, they said, well, that wasn't too hard. I think I can do it again. You see? And you break the ice, and you can do it. And it's not that hard. So here's a couple of questions. And let's look over them. They're really simple questions. The intent of these questions is just for you to get a feel for where they are spiritually. That's all it is. You're not going to use these questions to lead them to the Lord. You're not going to use these questions to preach to them. Your entire role in this first stage of approach is just to listen. Just to listen. Okay? So you ask them, you start out by saying, well, first of all, you would start out by saying something along this line, you know, we're conducting a survey in the area, and I'd like to ask you a few questions. You got a minute or two so I could do that? And most people are civil and kind, and they'll say, sure, sit down. And so you start off with the first question, and you say, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Now, you notice you've opened up the door for them to tell you anything about what they believe spiritually. It might be a Buddhist. It might be an atheist. It might be whatever. Okay? But you've opened up the door for them to tell you whatever they are. They might be a nothing. Okay? Then you ask them, well, to you, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Again, you'll get all kinds of responses. A good man. Someone in history. I don't believe he existed. He's a figment of our imagination. He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. But you'll get all kinds of responses. But again, what you're getting is an understanding of what they think. You're getting a feel for where they are. Number two, number three, do you think there's a heaven and a hell? A lot of people say, oh, I think there's a heaven. But there are a lot of them say, and I don't think there's a hell. Isn't that interesting? It just reflects our human nature. A lot of people will believe in heaven, but they don't believe in hell. You know, the opposite is true in terms of what Christ taught. The Lord taught a whole lot more on hell and told us very little bit about heaven. The reality is such. But then you ask him, okay, if you were to die right now, right this very minute, if you were to die, where would you go? Well, now you're getting a little bit closer to their heart, aren't you? You're getting them to think. You see, these questions are dealing with getting them to think about spiritual things. And sometimes they'll say, well, I think I'll go to heaven. Don't be tempted to then win and say, well, on what basis? What do you mean you think you'd go to heaven? You didn't even know who Jesus was. You know, your tendency is going to want to say those things, but don't. You're just listening. You're just listening and getting a feel for where they are. And then number five, this is a good one, because if up through number four, they've been giving you all the wrong answers in terms of the Bible, this last question really sets the hook to go on to the next step. And basically you're asking, if all that you believe is not true, would you want to know it? Now you're dealing with their intellect to a degree. Because can you imagine somebody saying, no, I don't really want to know if everything that I believe is not true. In other words, I'm willing to be an ostrich. I'm going to stick my head in the sand. I believe whatever I believe and don't convince me with the fact. Most people won't do that because their pride won't allow them to do that. You know, it's kind of ignorant to say that if I'm wrong, I want to remain wrong, even if you can show me that I'm wrong. Okay? Now, there are some people that will say that. We ran across several people when we asked this question. If what you believe were not true, would you want to know it? I had several people say no. I wouldn't want to know it. Now, at that point, you see the Spirit of God is not working. There's no sense of conviction. There's no sense of opening up further discussion. And most of the time when they give you a no here, it's not because they really mean no, but they want you to get out. They're done talking. They're done with the conversation. And a no here, they think, will end the process. And it will. You should. You should say, okay, I respect that opinion, and I thank you for your time. And that's it. And you go on. And you don't pursue it. You see, remember, our responsibility is to plant the seed and to water it. The Spirit of God does the work. But if the Spirit of God is not doing its part with that believer, there's no way that we can force the gospel. One of the biggest problems in witnessing that has given the church a bad name and has given believers a bad name is that we've not recognized this. We've thought that as a Christian, we can just save people. And so we go up to somebody and we say, now look, you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell, and I'm going to teach you how to get to heaven. Open up your mouth and I'm going to shove the gospel down your throat. You see, we've lost this tact. We've lost the ability to recognize people's feelings and opinions of where they are, and we've lost the sensitivity of the Spirit of God working in their life. Okay? And so I really think that this is one of the things that has really stereotyped the believer in witnessing in relation to the world, and that is we tend to force the gospel upon people where the Spirit of God has not prepared and has not opened up for the gospel to be received. And what happens? No one's helped, no one's convinced, no one's saved, and a man convinced against his will remains convinced still. We don't argue people into heaven. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And so, what are some guidelines in this approach? Usually have a clipboard, and you've got four sheets of paper there that are worksheets that we use for the survey. And so you're recording their responses. As you ask these questions, make a little note of what they're saying. Give them plenty of time to express their opinions. Don't rush them. Make sure they're finished speaking before you go to the next question. Don't offer your answers to these questions. Do you believe that there's a heaven and hell? No. Well, I do. Well, that's not time yet. He doesn't care about that yet. Okay? You just want to know what he thinks. Don't argue or rebuttal in any of their comments. Listen only to gain understanding. I got hooked up with one fella who was so far out in Eastern, Mid-Eastern religion and occultism and Satanism. It was unbelievable. He was a mixture of every kind of ism I could ever think of. And man, my tongue was bit so hard I was bleeding during that conversation, wanting to say this and argue and get into this, but I let him speak. I let him flow it out. The answer to the last question will help you evaluate the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit and the need to continue to step two. And step two starts out by offering to show them what the Bible has to say about these questions. Okay? Now, I meant to bring up this little New Testament, so let me go back. Don't bring a big old Bible with you like what Mike Atwood carries around when he preaches. Okay? You don't need a 3-ton Bible to witness. Most of the time when you walk around with that 3-ton Bible under your arm, they're going to run before you get a chance to even sit down with them. They're going to see you coming with that big old shotgun, and they're going to run. What you need is a little Derringer, a little one-shooter, okay? A little hip pocket sword. Don't bring the big sword. Bring the little sword, okay? So have a New Testament ready. And basically, when you get a positive response to that last question, say, well, you know, if you really would like to know the truth about some of the things we've been talking about, I'd like to show you what the Bible says. Can I take a few minutes and just do that with you and look at some verses? And if they say yes, then you move on to step two. If they say no, I'm not really interested in looking at the Bible. I really don't care what the Bible has to say. Then you're over. You're done. You move on to the next contact and you find someone that is interested in the Word of God and will give you the time to plant that seed within their life. And just thank them for the time that you had together. Now let's go to step two. And again, we use a New Testament. And we're going to have some verses that we're going to look up. And what you want to do ahead of time is have those verses highlighted. Find those verses ahead of time and get them simply highlighted, just a simple highlighter, yellow or whatever, so that immediately when you turn to the page, it's right there before them, okay? Also, in the margin, write the reference that you're going to turn to next. That way you're not fumbling around. Maybe sometimes when you're like me, you're talking to somebody and your brain goes dead. You ever have that? Where it's like you're talking to somebody and somebody walked up behind you and flipped this switch that shut everything down. You don't even know what your own name is, you know? You forgot everything. Well, that happens sometimes when witnessing. And so have the next reference written down in the margins to where you're going to next. So you have a trail working all the way through the New Testament. And then, as you turn to each one, each reference, you give them the New Testament. You don't read this to them. You let them read it. You say, here, would you read this verse, chapter 14 of John, verse 6? You give it to them. And you allow them to read it out loud. Okay? And then, as they read it out loud, then you just simply ask them a question. Now, in your own words, what does that say? We read, and Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, what does that mean? What is that in your own words? What is the Bible saying here? Okay? That's all you ask. And you get their response to what it is. Now, it's better to do that than to say, okay, now you've just read John 14:6. Let me tell you what it says. What's their response after you get done? Their response is, well, that's your opinion. That's what you think. There's a bunch of other people out there that think differently. You don't want to get tied into that loop. Don't get caught into that trap. So you just simply have them read the scriptures and say, now what is the Bible saying? And when they respond, you've got their interpretation to deal with what Scripture is, not your own. Now, what if their interpretation is just so far off the track that it's not even close, doesn't make sense? Well, ask them to read it again. And say, now this time I want you to read it again. I want you to read it a little slower. Read it out loud. Read it a little slower. And they read it again. And then you ask the same question. Now, what is it saying? And if you do that a number of times, you may have to repeat this step 3 or 4 times. But eventually, if they're of any measure of intelligence, and they get to be honest with you, they'll begin to tell you what it says. For instance, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what does that say to you? Well, there's only so many things you can say that it says. And so you ask them to read that verse over until they get the idea of what the verse is saying. Now, again, they're telling you. So this isn't you saying this is what the Bible says. It's them saying, this is what I see the Bible saying. And that's a very, very important thing. And then, let's just look at the verses that are listed there. We've got them listed. Romans 3:23, 6:23. Then you go to John 3:3, born again, 14:6, Romans 12, and John 1:12. You end up with that verse that talks about accountability to receive. They have a personal responsibility to receive. Now, as you're going through these verses, again, it's not so much you preaching as much as it is the Spirit of God taking the Word and working in their life. And so, while they're reading, you ought to be praying. As they're reading these verses, you're silently praying, Lord, open up their heart. Lord, use this verse to touch their life. Lord, take the truth of this verse and bring it home to them. Make it real to them. Let them see the truth of this verse. Sometimes you'll offer some clarifying statements, but avoid preaching. It's usually going back and saying, now, you read this verse and this is what it said. Now, let's go back and look at it again. Is that what it's saying, or is it maybe saying a little different? Read it again for me, please. See? It's those kind of comments that get them back again to where the truth of the Scripture is. And you would reinforce that truth. When they get it right, for instance, Romans 3:23, they finally say, well, you know, it looks like what this verse is saying is that everybody's a sinner. Well, yeah. That is what the verse is saying, isn't it? That's right. It's saying, for all have sinned. All means, I guess, everybody, doesn't it? Yeah? Yeah, I guess all means everybody. You see? And so, you're not preaching, you're not introducing a sermon, you're not introducing new truth, you're simply reinforcing with them what the Scripture says. And what truth is there? Have you heard anything yet that's too hard to do? Anybody heard anything yet that's too hard? It's pretty simple stuff, isn't it? It's pretty simple. It's just so far we're letting the Spirit of God do the work. Now let's go to step 3. After you've gone through the Scriptures, you will again have a sense of, is the Lord working here? Is the Spirit of God working? And that's what you're going to try to be sensing all along in the discussion. And at any point, if you sense that He's not working, you can tell this from body language, you can tell it from their comments, you can have a sense of their emotional level involved with you at this time. And you can see if the Spirit of God is convicting them or not. And you get to this point where they've read all the Scriptures, they've told you what it says, and now you ask this question. You ask them if you can have the chance to ask them some more questions related to these verses. Can I ask you a few more questions that have to do with what we've looked at in the Scripture? And if they say yes, you move on to part three. If they say no, then at this point you've already invested some time in them. You've planted the seed. The seed is there. Okay? Unlike the first guy who said no at step one. You've gone to step two and you've had a chance to plant the seed. The soil was open to receive the seed. And so at this point, if they say, no, I'm done talking, I don't really want any more questions, I enjoyed the conversation, we'll say, well, thank you. I've enjoyed it. And look, I'd like to leave this with you. Now, this says you need a bunch of pocket New Testaments, doesn't it, marked up. But would you accept this as a gift and take it and occasionally look back over those verses that we've read? They're highlighted. You can find them. Would you be willing to do that? Would you read this if I give it to you? If they say yes, then give them the New Testament and move on. Okay? But they may say yes. You can ask me some more questions, and then we go into step three. And really what you're doing now is getting them to verbalize what the Scripture has already told them. And so you ask them questions like, are you a sinner? Do you want forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again? Are you willing to surrender yourself to Christ? Are you ready to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life? Okay. These are questions that are geared now to bring the individual to a decision point. It's a point where he's going to either accept or reject. It's a point where they're going to make a decision or they're going to put it aside. And so it facilitates that decision-making process. It doesn't force. It doesn't arm twist. You're not arguing. Okay? You're just simply asking questions that bring them to that point of decision. Some of these questions are going to be searching questions, difficult questions for them. So give them as much time as you need. Let periods of silence be times when you pray more. And if they're silent and they're thinking, let them think. Don't interrupt them. Don't ask the question again. Just let them think. And sometimes after a minute, which is a long time of silence, they'll give you an answer. But just wait on the answer and be silent. Be in prayer during those times. Remember, our role is to only ask these questions, not for, convince, not to argue, not to debate, that kind of thing. And then we want to avoid prompting and putting words in their mouth. So often when people witness, when Christians witness, they try to prompt people to say the right things, and they have a tendency to maybe put words in their mouth that they wouldn't normally have said. We want to avoid that at all costs. If they're ready, then you've gone through and they've answered these questions and they say, yes, I am ready to accept Christ into my heart and life. Then we just simply ask them, tell God about that. Go to the Lord and tell Him what you've just told me. You don't pray a model prayer. You don't say, now I'm going to pray, and after I pray, you say the same thing. That's dangerous. You can get a parrot that simply follows along. If the Spirit of God is working in their life and the Spirit of God has brought them to the point of conviction, point them to Christ. Say, tell the Lord that you think you're a sinner. And tell Him that you want to be saved. He's the one who does the saving. And if they're not ready, then you might want to just offer to pray for them before you leave. And you just simply lift them up to the Lord in prayer before you leave. Offer them the New Testament at this point. And maybe even offer them a point of follow-up. Maybe you want to, if it's someone you can follow up with them and send them something, then you might want to do that. If they accept Christ as Savior, you want to be ready for a follow-up. One of the things that I like to use in terms of a new convert is a simple little book called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment by George Cutting. And it's great for new believers to get them back into understanding what decision they made and the certainty and the truth of their salvation according to the Word of God. So you want to be prepared to give them something like that. But these are the three steps. We're going to take a break for lunch now. And when we come back from lunch, we're going to do a little roll.